Now let's go back to John chapter 7 there, where Brother Mark read. What I'm going to do today is begin a series of a few messages on the subject, righteous judgment. In verse 24 there of John 7, the Lord commanded those who were listening to him, judge not according to the appearance. In other words, you know, we have that saying, things are not always as they appear. We say, don't judge a book by its cover, that kind of thing. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And the question comes, well, how in the world is it possible for sinners like us to judge righteous judgment? Now, let me just tell you where I'm going to go. I'm going to read through this, and I want to show you some emphases in the context here that I believe lead us to understand without fail what he's talking about. And basically what's going on here is what he's commanding us is that when we judge things, when we assess things, things that we see as evil, things that we see as good, how in the world can we as sinners make such judgments? Because knowing what we are, even believers now, we know the natural man, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2, he cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And this judgment has to do with discernment. How do I know what I should listen to and follow and what I should not listen to and follow? And that's where we're going to go to. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And what I'm going to show you in several messages, and I'm going to deal with the whatabouts. You know, anytime you deal with a subject, everybody's got, well, what about this verse or what about that verse? That's the whatabouts. I'm going to deal with the whatabouts. Of course, you know, when we talk about judgment, the biggest whatabout is Matthew 7:1, isn't it? Judge not, that you be not judged. And of course, the Lord is not forbidding all judgment there. He's forbidding self-righteous judgment. He's forbidding judgment based on a lie. That's what he's forbidding there. But first of all, I would point out to you first the reality of the obvious. And that is this. Number one, we can't help but judge. That's right. We all judge. Somebody says, well, I don't judge. Yes, you do. I mean, right now, I often tell people, right now you're making a judgment, whether or not I'm telling you the truth or telling you a lie. Isn't that correct? And that's what you should be doing. Test the preachers, 1 John 4. That's what the Scripture says. Don't believe everything you hear. Now, how are you going to do that unless you make a judgment on what you're hearing? Even in the same passage of Matthew 7, when he says, judge not, then he also says, beware of false preachers. Now, how are you going to beware of them unless you judge them to be false? The problem with man is that we always, by nature, in our darkness and deception, we judge based on a wrong standard. But what Christ is talking about in John 7 is this. Righteous judgment is judgment that is solely based upon God's judgment. In other words, this didn't come from me, but it came from God. This is God's word. We live in a day of such widespread religious deception. And you know, when I say that, it's almost like I'm saying, well, they didn't used to live like this, but it's always been this way, hasn't it? Ever since the fall of man, we've lived in a day of widespread religious deception. That it is necessary and imperative that God's true children do four things. Number one, examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. That ought to be a constant thing with us. That's not doubting our salvation now. That's not sin. Times have doubt. But what we're to do to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, prove your own selves, he says there. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Prove your own selves. lest you be reprobate. In other words, I want to know that my hope is sure, don't you? I claim to be saved, saved from sin. I claim to be saved from the wrath of God. I claim to be a Christian. I want to know for sure what the Bible says. Now, and I'm really not interested in your opinion on that. And you shouldn't really be interested in mine. You ought to be interested in what God's Word says. Secondly, we ought to be diligent to live to the honor of Christ and His Word. We ought to be responsible, able witnesses of the truth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's what that's talking about, is the light of the gospel, the light of Christ. And so we ought to be really diligent to live to His honor and His truth. Now, understand though, now living to His honor is not what some Pharisee says. Somebody says, well, you know, Christians wouldn't do this, wouldn't do that. He don't even know what a Christian would do. No, he's a Pharisee. So understand that. And incidentally, what did Christ say of the Pharisees? You know, he says, judge not according to the appearance. You remember what he said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23? He says, you do indeed outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. The third thing we need to do is stick to the Word of God as revealed in the Bible. Opinions, human philosophies, human assessments mean nothing in this thing of a right relationship. It's what God's, thus saith the Lord. That's what the prophets always said. Thus saith the Lord. Isaiah 8, what is it, verse 20? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Stick to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? I have a lot of people who will call and write or send an email, and they'll say, well, we disagree with you. We believe such and such. And I'll write them back and say, well, the problem you've got is that what you believe is not in the Bible. And I can prove that. And then the fourth thing we need is discernment based on the Word of God. Now, that's what this righteous judgment is about. Let me read you this passage in Hebrews 5, and I'm going to go right back to John 7 here. But the writer of Hebrews, the inspired writer of Hebrews, some believe it's the Apostle Paul, others disagree, doesn't matter, this is God's Word. All right? He says in verse 13, he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That's the gospel, that's the Bible. He's a babe, he's a child. And what he's talking about is a bad state of mind that these who claimed to be believers had gotten into, where they weren't growing in grace and in knowledge of Christ. They weren't growing in the Word. And they were unskillful in the Word. I've heard people who I believe to be brothers or sisters in Christ who say when they get into a discussion with a false Christian that they come away ashamed because the false Christian knows the Bible better than they do. That's who Paul's talking about here. You'd be unskillful. But he says in verse 14, he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that means mature, complete, even those who by reason of use, using it over and over again, just like exercising the muscles, have their senses exercised to do what? To discern both good and evil. We need to know the difference between good and evil. But here's the thing. We need to know the difference between good and evil as God measures it. We need to know the difference between a false gospel and a true gospel. You remember the Galatian church? How false preachers crept into that church and gained a foothold? Because they weren't discerning based on God's word. So go back to John 7 now. Judge not according to the appearance. That means don't judge by experiences. Well, let me tell you what happened to me, or let me tell you what dream I had, or let me tell you what we did in that. No, sir. Don't judge by experience. Judge the experience by God's word. What does God say? Because it doesn't matter what you've experienced or how you felt. Don't judge by feelings. Who wrote that poem? Feelings come, feelings go, feelings can be deceiving. And it's right. Your feelings, you know what the Bible says about the natural heart of man, don't you? Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know what it says right after that? God says, I try the reins. In other words, the only judgment that counts here is not the judgment of my deceptive heart, natural heart. The only judgment that counts is what God says. I mean, this is important. And as I mentioned, hey, judge not according to the Pharisees appeared outwardly righteous. Now, when it comes to matters of righteous judgment, we know the natural man has no spiritual life. He's dead in trespasses and sin. That's the result of our fall in Adam. We fell in Adam into sin and depravity, death. And we're born dead in trespasses and sins. The scripture says that, doesn't it? Those who are saved have been quickened. Remember he says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he describes us by nature and how we're ignorant by nature. So the natural man, he has no judgment in the things of God. Now he may be a great judge in the stock market. He may be a great judge in his job or in his family. But he or she cannot judge things properly and righteously when it comes to a right relationship with God. In order for that to take place, the gospel, as it is in Christ Jesus, must be clearly revealed and sealed upon our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. Remember back over there in Isaiah 42 that I read, the beginning? The Christ will come, my servant, God's elect. You know, Christ is called God's elect, the chosen servant of Jehovah. He said, I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring what to the Gentiles? Judgment. How's he going to bring judgment to the Gentiles? Through the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's the right gospel. Not everybody, it may shock you, but not everybody who claims to preach the gospel preaches the gospel. There's a lot of false gospels out there, folks. He says there in verse 4, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. That's Christ. In verse 3, he says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. You know, everything is to be judged by the gospel. Now, when we talk about righteous judgment, let me say this. It's not that we who are saved, believers, we who are spiritual. Remember over in 1 Corinthians 2 when he says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are, he says, they are foolishness unto him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. Neither can he know them. He can't judge properly. Because they're spiritually discerned, spiritually judged. He goes on to say in verse 15, but he that is spiritual. Now, who is spiritual? That's the sinner saved by grace. That's a justified person. Washed in the blood of Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. God with us. Sinners plunge beneath that flood. What does it say? Lose all their guilty stain. And out of that comes the life of a believer, spiritual life. And it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What he's talking about is all things concerning a right relationship with God. But the world doesn't know us. And then he says in verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, how do we have the mind of Christ? Does that mean we think like him perfectly? No, sir. We're still in a warfare and a struggle with the flesh, aren't we? And it contaminates everything we think and do. That's why we are in continual need of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. How do we have the mind of Christ? We have his word. And that word is written, given to us by the grace of God, and it's written on our hearts. So it's not that when he talks about righteous, it's not that we who are spiritual are the supreme judge of everything. Christ is the supreme judge. Isn't he? All judgment has been given to the Son. And it's not that we who are spiritual have a perfect understanding in every case of all people, or as if we, somebody says, or as if we can see into the hearts of every person in every case. Now listen to me. Now let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Here's a person who is sitting under a false gospel, listening to, supporting, promoting a false gospel. Do we know his heart? Yes, we do. How do you know it? His heart's in that false gospel. That's deception. Now, do we say that self-righteously? Oh, no. You know where I'd be but for the grace of God? I'd still be preaching a false gospel, pointing sinners on the broad road that leads to destruction. Person comes to you and says, well, now I'm an atheist. Do you know his heart? He just told you his heart. Void of life. You see what I'm saying? But now here we are sitting under the true gospel. Does that mean that I can judge every heart in here? Do you really? No. There are some instances in the New Testament, for example, where those who claimed to believe the gospel for years on end, and then they left it and renounced it and apostatized from it, and the people, true people of God, were shocked. Am I making myself clear on this? Now, if a person claims to believe the truth, confesses Christ, and unites with, are we to receive that person as a brother or sister? Yes. Brother or sister in Christ? Yes. No doubt. But in these, it's not that we are spiritual, have a perfect understanding in every case. We know that unbelievers are lost in their sins. We can't, and even an unbeliever that's lost in their sins, we can't judge them as being non-elect, as if, well, they're not elect. No. They may be a lost sheep who's not been brought into the fold yet. And so we take every opportunity we can to pray for them, to preach the gospel to them. What if you had run into Saul of Tarsus before the Damascus Road experience? How would you judge him? Well, I know this about him. He's a lost man. Could I say, well, he's going to, you know, as one old preacher said, he's going to split hell wide open? I don't know that. It may be at some time in his life God will face him and bring him down off of his pride. Like he did me, like he did you, and lead him to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, the true Christ revealed in his word. People who profess the true gospel but who come to Christ by the power of God, who abide in the doctrine of Christ, we're going to deal with that later on in a message. But with that in mind, I want you to go to John 7. Let me just take a few moments. Just look at this passage. John 7, verse 1. Here's the Lord walking in Galilee. It says, after these things. Now, these things had to do with the fact we're going to see later. He had healed an impotent man, and he did it on the Sabbath. He had preached unto them that he's the bread of life. You know, this is right after he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast away. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. All of that. He said, I'm the bread of life. Well, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry. That's Judea. And the reason is because the Jews sought to kill him. There's the natural hatred of the natural man against the true Christ. Why did they hate him? Well, go back to John chapter 3. Verse 18. Here's a great time to compare Scripture with Scripture. Why did they hate him? You know, people actually think, you know, that they hated him because he was going around saying, now you all stop doing this and start doing that. You know, he'd be at a party and he'd be the only one not drinking and stuff like that. That's not why they hated him. Like the only party we see that he was at, he made the wine. Now that's not excusing drinking and drunkenness and all that. No. But I'm just telling you the truth here now. That's not why people hated him. He tells us why they hated him. Look at verse 18. He's talking to Nicodemus here, and he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. In other words, if you want to be a justified sinner, if you want to be saved, what's the evidence of that? You believe on Christ. He said, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We're born in that state. You see, that's why people are born in that state. He said, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, what deeds do you suppose he's talking about? Well, who's he talking to? Nicodemus. What's he talking about? He's talking about salvation and the necessity of the new birth. He's talking about the religious efforts of man to make himself worthy, recommended, and righteous before God. The gospel of God's grace in Christ. Salvation for sinners based upon his righteousness imputed exposes every effort of human beings to make themselves righteous before God as evil. Evil not because they're insincere, not because they're immoral in the sight of men. Evil because they deny the God of the Bible. They deny God's grace. They deny his glory. They deny his Son. Paul said it this way, if righteousness come by the law, by works, Christ died in vain. He goes on, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, reproved. But then he says, he that doeth truth. Isn't that an interesting way to put that? Doing truth. What is it to do truth? It's to walk in the light of the gospel. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our works, our dead works. It comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. They're the work of God. We are his workmanship, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Go back to John 7. Now that's why they hated him. That's why they sought to kill him. He told them that the old covenant was abolished and fulfilled in him. And they hated him for that. Verse 2, the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. You know the Feast of the Tabernacles. Remember, they had the Passover. 50 days later, they had the Feast of Pentecost. And then several months later, they had the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tents. Passover was a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb. Pentecost was the picture of the new beginning of the church. And the Feast of Tents, the Feast of Tabernacles, was a feast that pictured the full glory of Christ in the salvation of his people and how we rest in him. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the world to come. He says in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now, who are his brethren here? Now, the context determines the meaning. His brethren. Remember it's recorded in Matthew chapter 12, I believe, and one other place, where his mother, Mary, his human mother, and his brothers came. He was ministering, and they came, and his brothers went in and said, your mama out here wants to see. Remember what Christ said? He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And he identified, they that do the will of my Father. Who are they? They are they who believe in him, rest in him, trust him for all righteousness and eternal life. Well, these brothers here, they said, well, let's go into Judea and let everybody see the works you do. They're talking about the miracles. Well, look at what he says in verse 4. For there's no man that, or they say, for there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Verse 5 says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Who are his brethren? He's talking about the half-brothers of Jesus of Nazareth, talking about the children, the sons, that Mary and Joseph had through their union with each other. Now, you know, a lot of people don't want to believe that Mary had any other children, but she did. She had other children. Joseph was their father. She had the one child, Jesus, but Joseph was not his father. He was conceived in the womb of the virgin. But after that, Joseph and Mary had other children. These are his half-brothers, and they didn't believe in him. And here's what they're doing. They're saying, all right, you know, this may be out of jealousy. I don't know. I'm not going to try to climb into their minds. But here's what's happening. He's doing all these miracles. He's all right, if you're really who you say you are, go to Judea and show yourself openly. Go to Jerusalem. Let's see how this thing works out. You know, let's see if you're really who they say you are. But verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. My time to go there is not yet come. His times were appointed. He said, but you go on down. You can go on any time. And look at what he says in verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hated. The world doesn't hate you. You're of the world. You remember he said in John, over in John chapter 15 when he talked about the world hateth me. Don't be amazed that the world hates you, but it hates me. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. In other words, if you agree with the world, if you live with the world religiously or however, they'll love you. They'll receive you. But he says, but me it hateth. Now, why did it hate him? Look at the next line. Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. That's why. Wasn't because he did miracles. Everybody loved that. Multitudes followed him over that. And it wasn't because he fed them with loaves and fishes. He said, they hate me because of what I say of it. Here's my testimony. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of righteousness. Where is that? It's not in your works. It's not in the fact that you're a physical descendant of Abraham. It's not in the fact that you're circumcised. It's not in the fact that you're trying to keep the law of Moses. If that's what you think, that's evil in the sight of God. Though esteemed highly among men, it's evil in the sight of God. There's only one way, and here's what he says. Later on, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The grace of God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Every other way is evil. That's what I testify. You see, this is based upon what he preached. It's not based upon how he looked. It's not based upon how kind he was. It's not based upon his miracle. It's based upon his word. That exposed their deeds, my deeds, your deeds, as evil. Verse 8, go ye up to the feast, this feast. I go not up yet this feast, for my time is not yet come. Verse 9, when he had said these things, when he had said these words. You see, it's all based upon what he's saying here. He says unto them, he abode still in Galilee. So he stayed a little longer in Galilee, but it says in verse 10, when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. In other words, he wasn't making an open, he wasn't trying to hide things, but there was a time for everything. And so he was not ready to show himself openly. But it says in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Verse 12, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. What's going on here? Unrighteous judgment of Jesus of Nazareth. Some say he's a good man. They didn't believe him to be the Messiah, God in human flesh. He's just a good man. Never hurt anybody. Always spoke kindly to everybody, except for one time when he was in that temple and he drove out the money changers. Nay, he said he deceiveth the people. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. The Jews especially hated him. Look at verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and what did he do? He taught. He preached. That's what he's doing. He's preaching the word. Didn't say he did a miracle. Now he did miracles now. But that's not what he did when he went to the temple. Man, you'd have thought when he finally got to that temple, he'd have really put on a show. Maybe raised some dead people, healed some sick people, fed a lot of hungry people. You'd think he'd done all that. No, you know what he did? He taught. He preached the gospel of God's grace in himself, the God-man, righteousness by him, by no other. And it says here, verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You know what he did when he taught? He referred back to the Old Testament scriptures that they had. That's what that means. How in the world can this guy do this? He didn't go to the school of Gamaliel. He didn't go to the school of Shemael. He didn't go to this rabbi and that rabbi. He didn't have a THD, PhD, TwiddleDD, whatever. He didn't have any of that. And yet he knows the scriptures. How in the world can this happen? They were amazed. And look what he says, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine. Now, somebody said, well, I don't preach doctrine, I preach Christ. Well, Christ preached Christ, but he preached doctrine too. How do you know that? He said it, my doctrine. My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, a lot of people use verses like this to try to deny the deity of Christ, but that's not what this verse is teaching. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. What he is showing is that the teaching that he has given originated from God and not from them, not from himself as they see him just as a good man. Now listen, if you find a person who could honestly be called a good man, and the scripture says they don't exist by nature, it doesn't matter how good he is. If his doctrine is not from God, it's no good. You see, we all know people, and my heart goes out to them too, as far as people who are deceived. You say, oh, he's such a good man, or she's such a good woman. She prays, she does this, she tries, she gives. My friend, if they don't believe and teach the gospel, what does that mean? It's all for naught. If they do miracles, it's all for naught. And that's what Christ is saying. My doctrine is of God. Verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You want to do the will of God? Oh, I'm just trying to find the will of God for my life. You're just stepping out in providence, and we're groping in the dark. We'll know it after it happens. But if you want to know the will, learn the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of the Word of God, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, they looked to him as just a good man, a powerful man. Where did this teaching come from? Came from God. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, if we seek the glory of God, which I believe, if we're preaching the gospel, believing the gospel, pointing sinners to Christ, I believe that's what we're doing. God forbid that I should glory, boast, or have confidence except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to look to me. I don't want to draw attention to me. I want you to look to Christ. He's the issue. He's it. He's everything. He says, if you do that, there's no unrighteousness in you. Now, does that mean in my character and in my conduct and in my mind, there's no unrighteousness? Absolutely not. If that were so, I wouldn't have the struggles that I do every day with myself. There are times I'm my own worst enemy. Do you know that? But here's what he's saying. If we preach Christ, if we preach the gospel, that is not an unrighteous thing. I'm telling you this. If you're going to stand before God righteous in God's sight, you cannot stand there in your works, in your sincerity, in your decisions, in your church membership, in anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's a righteous thing. That's not of me. I didn't come up with that. That came from God. He says in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, the word? And yet none of you keepeth the law. They claimed to, but they did. Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast the devil. Now understand now, he's just preaching the word of God. And what do they say of him? He has a devil. You're not telling us what we want to hear. Thou hast the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now he's referring back to where he healed that impotent man on the Sabbath day, and they said he's breaking the law. Christ did not break the law. First of all, their view of the law was a perversion. Their judgment of the law was a perversion. You see, Christ healed an impotent man on the Sabbath. The Sabbath never forbade acts of mercy or acts of necessity on the Sabbath. Never did. If your ox is in a ditch, get it out. But they had perverted it to the traditions of men. And he says, well, now you circumcised a man on the Sabbath, and you say that's okay. You see, their judgment was clouded. And this is what he said, judge not according to the appearance. Judge, righteous, judge. You need to get back to the Word of God. You need to find judgment based on His Word alone. And His judgment always begins with the gospel of how God justifies the ungodly, how God saves sinners by His grace. There's no other way. Every other way is evil. Now that's a judgment. But it's based upon what God says, not on what I say or my opinion. It's what God says. You understand that? That's righteous judgment.